again, I would desire to draw your attention to the words you will find in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Those of you who are unable to be here this morning will remember that we ventured upon these words by way of a text. Well, we need the Lord to lead us a little more fully into that truth that he hath declared, that the eternal God is thy refuge. We mentioned a few things this morning, that he was our refuge, that a refuge, literally as we know, is a place to run unto for safety and out of danger, and that he became our refuge when he came here on earth. Well, we didn't say a lot concerning him as our refuge this morning, so may we be able to speak a little this evening, lead more fully into the truth that he became our refuge when he came here on earth, a refuge from the condition we were in by nature, unto whom we could run, which I mentioned this morning, could run when we were alienated from him and far off by wicked works. And the word of God says, you know, in another place, he is a refuge for us, a very present help in time of trouble. So then, you and I have known, we hope, those times when we've been enabled to run to him for refuge. Well, it may be profitable to see and look at a few of those who came unto him for refuge. And you will find in the Gospels, as it is in the Old Testament, but especially in the Gospel day, you will find there were those, a few, one here and another there, who came unto him for refuge. Why did they come for a refuge? Because they had a case. You won't go to God for refuge if you haven't got a case. But he gives his people a case. And so as we look into the Gospels, we find there were those who came unto him because they had a case. Some of them had, you know, sicknesses of body, but something more, they had sicknesses of soul and also sicknesses of body, and therefore they came unto him for a refuge, and they found him to be that one who had that love toward them, that he healed them of their maladies. What a great unspeakable mercy if we have a malady. Many have a religion and no malady. But if you and I have a malady, we shall prize the refuge. You know, we might be very satisfied with our religion and settle down upon our leaves That means, you know, settling down in a calm way as regards those things of eternity, and be satisfied with our attendances to the means of grace even, and many other things, but not to dwell there. But we must just mention these things as a kindly warning. But being not among such, we hope we have been given a malady, and that malady being a sin which doth eat as does a canker into the very being. Some of you know something of it, I believe, in a lesser or greater degree. I like to put that in because we might discourage the little ones. And I do desire never to go over the heads of those who may have not come so deep into these things. But we do say that there must be a malady, and it'll be known by the witness of the Spirit. And such will have that knowledge given to them, that sin is that that hath divided them from God, and it is such a malady that none can heal. Quacks can't heal it, for they put burdens on men's shoulders grievously before, and do not attempt to move them as much as with one of their fingers, as Christ would. Oh, my friends, what a mercy it is if we have a different leading and teaching than some are left in. We read in that word just now, spoken by one of his servants, how many are left in that awful condition. Well, it's your mercy and mine, if you and I have been given this malady, that we need to run unto our refuge and plead unto him for mercy, that he may come with his atonement and cleanse us from sin. You know, we might even be left to say we're sinners, and also to feed upon our corruptions. Kindly warning here, our corruptions are the serpent's meat. We can't feed upon them. They'll sink us to hell if we have no refuge. Oh, my friends, how I have said many times, and I repeat, we must not look at ourselves, we shall sink lower, but look up unto the refuge. He that hath accomplished for us a deliverance, and hath so ordered it that his people, knowing and having the malady, come unto him for healing. Oh, there is a balm in Gilead. There is one that is sufficient to heal the festering sores of sin. Say, sinner, does your sore run in the night? It often does, you know. That's when we know that we have this festering sore of sin. Especially run in the night season, when it is night with thy soul, and all seems around you well nigh to give way. Then you'll find the festering sore of sin will run. And I may say this at this particular point, it'll be a stench in thy nostrils. What a mercy, isn't it? wound stinks as one in an hour corrupt. That's God's will, not mine. It will come to that measure of it, my friend. Well, it needs then the balm of Gilead. It needs the precious fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness, that washes away all filth and heals. It does indeed. But you'll find that when this healing balm is made known, God in his mercy to us have left us the scars whereon we may look and see those times when he's washed us and cleansed us from our sin. Why, you know how it is if we have a wound in our body and it's been healed, it'll leave a scar to remind us of the time when that it took place with us, and so have you got a scar, sinner? One of those scars that thou can look upon, where the healing balm of Gilead hath healed thy wounds, where you can look back and say, well, I believe at that particular spot, that room, that bed chamber, or wherever it may be. Well, some might say, aren't you setting up a standard there that we must know the exact place? Well, some know it. Some know it. And I believe all will have the inward witness that it hath taken place. But God is a sovereign in his way of administering these things. Oh, out of my mind, if I may just break away here again concerning myself, how my mind goes back to Croydon, in one bedroom there when I was single, where I believe the stinking, festering sores of sin were washed away. No, it is here where we found a refuge. That's for why we preach it, because we've tasted, handled, and felt, we hope, of those things. And there, I say, we found that precious refuge where we could feel and be persuaded and was able to say, I'm clean, just God, I'm clean. I wish I could live there and dwell there. I felt far from that recently, I can tell you. But nevertheless, we cast not therefore away our confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Well, we were speaking then this morning concerning the everlasting arms. Yeah, he being our refuge, and so underneath are the everlasting arms. They're underneath his people always, though unperceived. I am sure when you come into difficulty and trial, you will not feel or realize that underneath are the everlasting arms. You will have many fears as to this truth. But there are evidences in the Word that this is so. You know, one said, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. But underneath was everlasting arm, below the deep mire. Poor tried one, you feel to be sinking to deep mire where there's no standing. Remember that. His everlasting arms are beneath the deep mire. You can't sink below them. I should have sunk years ago if I hadn't had the everlasting arms. They are beneath his people in every time of trouble, in every need. Indeed they are. And I believe the lower one sinks. So the everlasting arms are still beneath them. They are, as it were, a foundation whereon they stand. And those everlasting arms are the same that first and of all brought us out of nature's darkness, that snatched us as a brand from hell, that stopped us in our mad career when we were determined to have our fill of the vice and wickedness of this wicked world. Oh, my dear friends, what a mercy it is that we have a God that sees us when we see not him, sees us when we were going on Galileo life and turning our back upon him, upon his word and upon his truth, and yet having, it may be, in the conscience warnings that these things were not right, but like the foolish, you see, going after those things which would ultimately have caused us to be everlastingly banished from his sight. Oh, the love then of Jesus, the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to come unto us when we were far off by wicked works, and delivered us from the snare of the fowler. Oh, it's an awful snare, the snare of the fowler. You see how he, the great, mighty enemy, how he is that fowler that sets a snare for the unwary feet of God's people. Yea, even when in the unregenerate state, if by any means he might destroy. I thoroughly believe that even God's people in their unregenerate state, Satan knows, you know. He can quote scripture as he did here in what we read, so that I believe he knows God's children time they are brought forth into this time state. Because, you know, some of us were tormented by him very early in life. And so then he ever tries to ensnare and destroy those who are ordained unto life and by the decrees of God placed in the eternal covenant. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, they were underneath our dear Moses in all his trials and difficulties. You see how there were those that rose up against him, looked at and expected more from him than he was able to give, and turned their back upon God. You know how he, on one occasion, stood betwixt them, and more than one occasion, but on one particular occasion, in the 106th Psalm, as is recorded, how he stood in the breach. Oh, I say, what a wonderful figure that is. When we transgress, and when may rise up against us in judgment, whatever trouble we may come into, our Savior is that one that stands in the breach between God and you, the Father and you. He does indeed. And when the Father condescends to look upon the Son, he sees you and me. He does indeed. And he passeth by our transgressions, as he did the children of Israel on that occasion. Oh, how blessed is it described too, when you know the children of Israel had to slay a lamb and to put sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel of their houses. How God says, when I see the blood, I will pass by. Oh, my friends, has this blood been sprinkled around you? I say, has this blood been sprinkled so that when the Father beholds it, of the dear Lamb of God, he passes by thy sins? Unspeakable mercy, isn't it? He's passed by your sins and mine as he beholds us in and through the merits of our dear Savior, as his blood is sprinkled upon the guilty conscience and has destroyed the power of sin, that he cannot have dominion over us, though it is our daily trouble, our daily annoyance, and brings us into new difficulties and new sorrows. And yet again and again, he being long-suffering, and his compassion is so great, again he beholds us in that condition and washes us from time to time. Though we are already cleansed, I know, as we spoke just now at the beginning, when we are brought forth out of darkness into life, but as new contracted guilt, like it was with dear Peter, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Been there, sinner? I said, you've been there? Where you've had to cry out to God to give you a mighty plunge into the crimson ocean, while this poor sinner feels the need it more and more. I dare not come to my end without a washing. You come to your end without a washing, sinner, you'll be lost. So shall I. Don't speak those things to terrify. I speak them as was their truth. We must have a washing. Except I wash you, Peter. How close, isn't it? Except I wash you, Peter. You have no part or lot with me. Oh, for a washing. So then, it is having under us the everlasting arms that we have continued as unto this day. And then he says, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. He'll thrust out the enemy. Well, that I believe again is evident, that he does thrust out the enemy before us. For there was a time when the enemy of souls had possession of us. We were in his kingdom by nature, but God in his love and in his purposes toward us cast out the enemy, and he casts him out that he might take up a residence, if I may speak that reverently, that he might enter in and make his abode within. Oh, it's your mercy and mine if he hath cast out the enemy. Well, you'll know, sometimes I believe, that he hath taken up his abode within and cast out the enemy before thee. And you'll find it in this way, I believe, that there will be the bubbling up of his love in thine heart. There will. There'll be that bubbling up of that water of life, which he said to the dear woman, the water that I shall give you shall be in you as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's how you will know. If you find this spring up in thine heart, that love unto the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not as many say they love him and walk contrary to it. There is a loving him because he first loved us. There is a loving him because as we see our condition by nature, and also those things he hath revealed to us, and hath given us a humble hope that he hath delivered us from the power of the enemy, from his kingdom, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and hath delivered us from the powers of hell and of death. He shall thrust out the enemy. So that, though I know all this here, so I believe I mentioned this morning, was made applicable unto those who were about to enter into the land of Canaan, and that he would thrust out their enemies before them. But you know, all scripture is given for our learning, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. And so these things, I believe, are made known to us through the word, that the enemy is thrust out. The wonderful word, that thrust, isn't it? You know, if a person is thrust out, well, as we should say, perhaps in our tongue, they're thrown out as being of no consequence, as being, shall I say, or showing that God was preeminent and far above him in power. And when that word is made known that he's thrust out, never more to return, it won't be with this one like Christ spoke in the word, that Satan had gone out on his own, at his own accord. And though a person may have a religion like that, and be very religious too, and there have been cases of it, where Satan hath returned and found the house clean and garnished, that is to say, an outward cleansing, an outward purity, and he hath entered in, and the state, Christ said of that man, is worse than the first. Twice dead, we read, plucked up with the roots. Hope it isn't my case. Well, he thrusts out the enemy, and he takes up his abode within, and reigns there as king. And there, when he enters, there is nothing can in any wise hurt or destroy a child of God. Well, he says he'll thrust out the enemy before thee and shall say, destroy them. And so he will enable his people sometimes to come into that path where they'll be able to destroy mean by this? I'm not speaking about outward enemies. They're in God's hand, if you have any. God in his mercy has so ordered it. It's not for us to interfere with our enemies. He will deal with all those things fought on our behalf. These enemies are not outward enemies. We shall have enough to do to look at our inward enemies. Oh, how many there are. How that would destroy us. And how many there are within our hearts, unbelief, discontent, hatred, many other things which you and I know are in our hearts if we are rightly taught. Well, he says, say, he shall say, destroy them. Well, how are we to destroy them? Not by our own carnal weapons, not by our own strength, not by anything that we can do. Some of us may have tried that, but we have found it to be fruitless. Now it'll be by the weapon of all prayer. Yes. Oh, indeed it will. He'll be brought into that place where he'll be enabled to pray. Thy dear heart has cut thy way through hosts of devils while they fall before his word. So then there will be a prayer in the heart unto God that he will destroy our enemies, unbelief. Oh, how this troubles us, doesn't it? That we cannot believe that he will do those things for us that he has promised in his word. And we are brought into a place where we fear that this unbelief, the unbelief of the reprobate, it isn't, you know. Unbelief is that that comes from our nature and from the old nature. The old man of sin, our old nature, does not behold and see those things which God doeth. Does not understand those things he doeth. But the new man of grace, wherein is embodied all the graces of the Holy Spirit, these are they which believe. It's time surely when we have been lifted above our unbelief and been able to come before him and to say, we believe that thou art able to do these things for us. Unbelief cast dishonor upon God, as we know, and this troubles us. For we have a principle within us that would not dishonor him. We would love him at all times, and we would act and move in the things of God in that way that would be pleasing with him, to him, continually. Well, then the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and say, destroy them. Now all this, in this particular chapter, was abundantly made known unto the children of Israel, when they were about to enter into the land of Canaan. How the Lord, you see, divided Jordan before them. And they had to do nothing but cross over. Well, you see, God in his love and compassion to his people, before they enter into the land above, he will divide this Jordan, which you and I fear. He will. For he is that destroyed our last enemy, death. Yes. Let unbelief say what it may. Let the world deny it. Let professors of religion say, well, you're morbid. But my friends, is our blessed truth that he hath in his love and compassion conquered that mighty foe which you and I so much fear, and hath indeed given it a mortal wound, in that he himself passed this way and has showed us the way. As he, when he rose triumphant, ascended up into heaven with all the whole of his elect with him in heaven to present them before the Father. Some might say, well, how is it that some of his elect are still on earth? Well, in the purposes of God in the covenant, they were with him in eternity and through time and hereafter. These are depths I know, but you see, our thoughts, God's thoughts, are not our thoughts, neither his ways our ways, but there are those that have gone already. There are those of us who are going through this tempestuous sea of time. There are those not yet born, no doubt. God knows when the day will come that he'll thrust in the sickle and gather the harvest. But he will gather it, and he'll gather his elect to the four corners of the earth, black and white, bond or free. He will gather them with 10,000 of his saints as we read, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints, and he'll gather them into the garner of everlasting peace, so that he will destroy our enemy before us, and enable us to, by faith, to destroy those things that are within us, at least while we are enabled to pray unto him. And he hears our cry, and they are destroyed. And also that enemy, the last enemy, death. And I say, he's opened up that way whereby his people shall cross the river on the merits of Jesus alone, to cross the river on his finished work, on those things he hath accomplished, and also cross the river, clothed in that precious robe of righteousness which he obtained for them, they shall be found acceptable unto the Father. Well, I speak these things, and when I speak them, I hope I speak them as they come into the mind, not by any puny thought, but as they come, we hope, from God. And when we speak them, may I say here and now, we are tried, exceedingly tried, especially after we leave the pulpit, as to our own standing. Sometimes I have to say with a dear apostle, after these declaring these things to others, we ourselves might become a castaway. Well, God knows our exercises, he knows our path, and may enable us each to commit our cares, our troubles into his hand, and give us again and again some humble hope that when the battle's o'er and victory won, there is a crown of life for us that fadeth not away. But I must give over, my friends. I've had three services, and my I could have rather thankful. May the Lord be pleased with you.